All right, today we're continuing our series called What Does God Require? We've talked about a lot of things in this series. What are some of the things that really have stood out to you so far as we've gone through this? What's that? Somebody?
Bacon.
Bacon? We get to eat bacon. We don't have to handle snakes. What else have you gotten out of it? That's about it. Contentment. God requires contentment. What else? Obedience. He requires obedience. Yeah. Our convictions versus God's real convictions. Trying to balance those, or trying to, not balance, but trying to get rid of our convictions and let God's real convictions mature us. That was a good topic.
Faith.
Trust. Relationship. Yeah, He requires that. Repentance. Yeah. I'm sorry, what? Yeah. The real stuff. The major stuff. Yeah. That's good. I like the one, God requires church. He requires family. He requires this. That was a good one, wasn't it? Yeah. Excellent. We were talking about this at Men's Breakfast Sunday. I'm sorry, Tuesday. When you look around the room and you look at each other, just do it for a second. Just look at each other and imagine the fact that at some point the people around you are going to stand before God and they're going to be judged based on what they did with the message in this church. Because this is the church that each of us have chosen to be a part of. That brings some accountability to what we're doing, doesn't it? The relationships that we build, the involvement that we are, whether or not we welcome people and do what we can in their lives to do our best, it brings some accountability. The concept that Kenny is going to stand before Jesus one day, he's going to stand before God, and God is going to judge him whether he gets to go to heaven or hell for eternity. That's a big deal. Yeah. And here's the good thing. Because we believe in Jesus, we've already passed that test. Isn't that beautiful? But I tell you, it is sobering. I remember we had one guy, his name was Bill. One Sunday morning, he was sitting right there where John is. Don't worry, John, I think you're going to be okay. But Monday morning, 3 a.m., he had a severe heart attack in the middle of the night. And he went to stand before God. That was a big deal. And the weight of that, oh, did I preach it straight? Did I communicate it right? It's a big deal. So what we're doing here is a big deal, isn't it? So that kind of gets us to where we're going today. Does God require no fun? Do we always have to be serious? Now, growing up in church, you know, as a kid growing up in church, and then I went straight into Bible college and then straight into pastoral ministries, my fun time was kind of bridled. I never really sowed a lot of wild oats throughout my life. If fun is getting drunk and losing my faculties, I missed out on it. We appreciate that personal testimony there. If fun is sleeping around and getting diseased, I missed out on it. If fun is being in a gang or living in a frat house with initiations, I missed out on it. And I'm glad. All because I have God in my life. So does that mean that God requires no fun? Well, if those things are what fun is, I missed it. When it comes to loving God, the question we're really going to ask is this. Can there be any fun when God is around? Y'all so want it so bad, don't you? Yes, I want to have fun. I've done a lot of weddings through my 26 years of ministry, and one thing I know is that it's important for the pastor to leave before the reception. Very few weddings appreciate the pastor being around for the fun. If the pastor stays and joins in with the fun, then it just becomes awkward. And everybody leaves feeling very icky. And they don't feel like they wanted us, you know, what are we doing? Look at the pastor. What is he doing over there? Here's where the tension is. If your fun can't have the pastor around or Jesus around, is it the kind of fun that you should be having? It's a great question, isn't it? Now, that hurts. So does the answer to that question mean we can't have fun? Maybe just not some kinds of fun. So let's take a look at the fun in Scripture. Someone did a study on the word fun in Scripture, and they found that there's 142 verses that talk about that use that word, and 125 of them were in reference to mocking someone or something. In other words, making fun of somebody or something. All right, so we're going to throw those aside because those are easy to figure out. But there are 17 to look at that kind of give us a different look. Fun is often connected to sin and evil in the Bible. That's kind of hard to swallow. Because I like to have fun. But it's often connected to sin and evil in the Bible. One way that it's connected is hurting people or animals. Injuring animals for fun. Genesis 49:6 talks about that. Then there's ambushing innocent people just for fun. Proverbs 1:11 talks about that. I've put these scriptures on your notes. And then there's the soldiers that gathered for fun to deal with Jesus. They did it for fun. Isn't that sad? Matthew 27:27. So then there's another way that it talks about it. Enjoying folly and stupidity is fun, apparently, as opposed to wisdom and godliness. So there's people that think that wrongdoing is fun, and the Scripture says they are fools. Proverbs 10:23. Anybody know somebody that enjoys doing wrong? They do it for fun, and they can't have fun unless they're doing something wrong. I really think all of us have this as an issue. Another one. People who think stupidity is fun. The Scripture says they are senseless people. That's in Proverbs 15:21. Then there's people who poke fun at wise words. People who look at those who are wise. People who poke fun at those who are wise because it is fun. They think stupid is fun. People who listen to the word of the Lord for fun with no intention of doing it. Ezekiel 33:30 talks about that. Now, if you just come to church to have fun and listen to the word of the Lord, not only is that weird, but it is foolish. We got to walk away and do something with it. Thanks, Jamie. We got to walk away and do something with it. Then it becomes fun. All right. Fun is not fun for those around them. Scripture talks about this. It's that annoying person that thinks they're having fun and it's bothering everybody else. Having a fool for a child. How many of No, that's don't answer. Don't. It's not fun when your child is a fool. Amen. Being staggering drunk is not fun for everybody around you. You might be having fun, but it's not fun for everybody else, is it? Scripture talks about it. It might be fun for you, but it's not for everyone around you, and you don't even know it. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Fun can also be a lifestyle of evil, according to the Scripture. It results in spiritual fruitlessness and eternal judgment. So there's the story that Jesus talked about. Remember the story of the seeds that were sown? Some was sown on hard ground, some was sown in rocky ground, and some was sown in good soil and so forth. Well, there was the soil that was sown among thorns. And that soil or that seed that was sown among the thorns, it symbolizes somebody that's just out having fun. They're doing things, they're preoccupied with the fun of life, various things of life, because of this, Jesus talked about there being not any fruit in their life. And so what happens? The thorns choke it out and it doesn't live, and it's a bad thing. So it's easy for us to connect with that. I mean, how easy would it be for us to just start trying to do the fun things in life and church gets kind of pushed to the side? Jesus gets pushed to the side. It chokes the life out of it. That's what happens, all right? Jesus said that for people who treat life also as fun and games, in Luke 6:25, says that the future, eternity that is, will be horrible for them. Wow. Just because we have fun and do all the fun and games in life. So does God require us to have no fun? It's a big question. I mean, when we look at this, and these are the Scriptures about being fun and having fun in Scripture, and we see that there's so much evil that comes with it. It's kind of scary, isn't it? There we go. In contrast to all of this, some things are not fun, and those things can result in great value in our lives. Okay. She's listening to another preacher. Well, can you believe? I'm kidding. That's awesome. So, she's got it on dictation. So in contrast, there are some things that are not fun that have eternal value in our lives. Discipline is not fun, is it? But the Scripture says later it yields positive benefits. Hebrews 12:11 talks about that. Discipline is not fun. I mean, I don't know about you, but I hate to be disciplined. I hate for somebody to have to come down on me. I feel horrible about it. You know, I feel bad for them that they had to come down on me because no, Lord knows nobody likes to do that. Now, I guess some people enjoy it, but most people don't like having to confront somebody. So it's awful. Then I hate the fact that I failed. So discipline, though, it yields great results in our lives. So it's not fun, but it sure works good things. All right. Secondly, fun can be good at times, but even then, it has no lasting value. So this is an overall appraisal of fun. It has no lasting value in our lives for the most part. All right. Solomon talked about it most in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's where you're going to find most of these scriptures that we're talking about today. In the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you have ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? When you read the book, you're going to be like, what in the world is going on here? First of all, please let me say that the book of Ecclesiastes is not a book that you need to preach a lot of theology from, unless you're going to preach the opposite of what he's saying. Because Solomon, when he wrote it, he was basically on his deathbed and he was not right with God at the time. He was a bitter old man. And he had spent his life, if you read the book, he starts the book off, and we're going to read some of it in just a bit. But he starts the book off with saying, I set out to find out what was worthwhile doing while living under the sun. He had all kinds of money. He had great wisdom from God that he had been given by God to be able to do things and see things. and imagine things and plan things. But he set out to find what was worthwhile doing while living under the sun. And one of those things was, what pleasure, what fun is there that's actually worth doing while living under the sun? Now, how many have ever wanted to know that? What's worth doing? We've tried some fun, haven't we? We've enjoyed some things in life. But as Solomon found out, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. I had fun doing this today. Well, it's not as fun the next day. Need to, if you built a ramp and jumped it with your motorcycle and it was 3 feet high, you need to go 4 feet the next day. It's fun. But you got to have 5 the next day. And eventually you're going to wreck and you're going to have a broken bone. That's not fun anymore. That's called discipline. You learned something, right? The author of Ecclesiastes, he tested fun to see if it had any meaning. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1 talks about that, and many more of them do. The result, he said, no lasting value. Verse 2, chapter 2, Ecclesiastes. Yet there is some value in fun. He says, yet there is some value in fun when it accompanies the hard work that is also a part of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. And what is he saying? Here's the bottom line. Does God want us to have fun? Here's where it comes from. God wants us to enjoy our lives having fun with purpose. I talked to a guy who was afraid of losing his job that he hated. Listen to that. I talked to a guy who was afraid of losing his job that he hated. After listening to him for a bit, I said, what's your purpose in life? He said, I don't know. I have no idea. Then he sarcastically said, I guess my purpose in life is to provide money for my irresponsible grown kids and my wife who doesn't care about me or anybody else and just does her own thing. I guess that's what it's about. It's like, wow, that's a pretty sad life. And now you're scared of losing the one thing you really hate, your job. So here's what a lot of our lives look like sometimes. Imagine getting into your car, you're headed to work, and you decide, you got to be at work, you decide that instead of fighting through the traffic, that you're going to just go wherever the traffic kind of leads you the easiest way. So you come to the front of your neighborhood and you need to go left in order to get to work. But instead of cutting across traffic and going left, instead you just wait for this side to go, or an empty spot, and you just go right. That's the easy way to go. You get down to the next stoplight, and what happens? You just, well, what's the easiest one to get through? And you just find the easiest path to get through. And you let traffic, you let everybody else dictate where you're going to drive and how you're going to get there. Are you ever going to get to work? You're never going to make it to work if you do that. And a lot of us, that's the way we've lived our lives. We've gone with the easy road, what is the easiest path possible that I can take. And instead of going after our purpose and why we're here, we're supposed to get to, we just take the easy path. We let everybody else tell us where to go and what to do. We let the people who are running out of gas tell us where we've got to go so we can help them fill their gas tank. We let everybody else who has a problem in their life that they're struggling with, we let them tell us where we matter and how we can matter. They give us a call. We jump to their beckoning needs. And it's a matter of looking and saying, no, I have purpose in my life. I have places to go, people to see, things to do. You're never going to get to your purpose as long as everyone else is telling you where to drive. You're never going to get your purpose in life done if you're taking the easy road. Never. Sometimes you've got to just sit and wait in traffic. And eventually you'll get there on time. Or maybe not on time, but eventually you'll get there. And getting to your purpose is a lot like that. You know, Jesus so many times had to tell people, no, not going to go there. He even had to tell his mama that. No, not going to do that. I don't have time for that. It's not time. Not going to do it. That's the kind of life Jesus lived. Because he had purpose. And he taught us how to live a purpose-filled life ourselves by showing us. If you think you're going to find your purpose in life by listening to everybody else's needs and fulfilling everybody else's needs, you're missing your own purpose in life. Because your purpose in life does not have to do with you filling everybody else's needs. There might be one or two, but that's about it. And if you're leaving a hole over here because you're filling all this stuff and you're feeling somewhat fulfilled and you feel like, well, my day mattered to somebody, but this is not getting done over here, that's a problem. Can you imagine if Jesus had gotten preoccupied with everybody's needs that wanted him to heal them? So preoccupied that he failed to get to the cross at the specific time? Purpose matters. Before you know it, you're in your 50s and you feel like you amounted to nothing. And you find yourself in a place that Solomon was at. He says, life is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let me read some of this to you. This is Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 14. These are the words of the quester. This is the Message version. The quester, the guy who went on a quest. What was his quest? To find what was worthwhile doing under the sun. David's son and king in Jerusalem. Smoke, nothing but smoke. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes away, the next one arrives, but nothing changes. It's business as usual for old planet Earth. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Then it goes, it does it again and again. The same old round. The wind blows south, the wind blows north, around and around and around it blows. Blowing this way, then that, whirling, erratic wind. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. The rivers keep flowing to the same old place, and then start over and do it again. Everything's boring. Utterly boring. What a sad life. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will be again. What happened will happen again. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, hey, this is new? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Nobody remembers what happened yesterday and the things that will happen tomorrow. Nobody will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. I've seen it all. Call me the quester. I've been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I looked most carefully into everything, searched out all that has been done on this earth. And let me tell you, there's not much to write home about. God hasn't made it easy for us. I've seen it all, and it's nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. So as I said, Solomon, he was in a very poor, pitiful place here, wasn't he? But you get to the end of the book, chapter 12, and he starts with this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What's he saying? He's saying, I've tried it all. I've seen it all. I've done it all. Couldn't get enough. My eyes couldn't get enough. My ears couldn't get enough. My body was just feed me, feed me, feed me. Try to find what's pleasurable. Try to find what's good. He had all the wives you could imagine. He had 1,000 wives. Imagine that. God have mercy on him and those women. What a horrible, horrible situation. He had all kinds of food, the most exotic food. He had queens visit from other, and kings visit from other places. And they bring all kinds of gold and stuff to him. He didn't need it. He was the richest guy that's ever lived. I mean, it's amazing how much money this guy had. And wisdom. He built beautiful vineyards. He built the most absolutely amazing structures. It's astounding what this king was capable of doing. God gave him all of that, and he said, you know what? It's all meaningless. I can't get enough. I couldn't do enough to stay interested. I'm bored with my life. I tried fun, and it's amounted to nothing. And he ends the book with, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What is he saying? The only thing that I found worth doing on this earth was having a relationship with God. Everything else turned out to be meaningless. God knows that fun isn't the answer. What does He give us instead? Fool. He gives us fool. Not F-O-O-L. F-U-L-L. Fullness. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Fullness God gives us. Psalm 16:11, James David. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of what? Joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What's he saying? He's not saying we can't enjoy ourselves, enjoy life. But he's saying just going after fun, we leave our purpose behind. There's fun in serving our purpose. And if you're missing out on that, you're missing a lot. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What is he saying? Purpose in your work. Work for Him. Enjoy what you're doing for Him. There's fullness, there's fun, there's purpose. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is he saying? All the good things. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus told us something to be very joyful about. We all have sinned. We all deserve a lot less than heaven. Luke 10 records the story about Jesus sending out 72 of his followers. What is he doing? He's giving them purpose in life. He commissioned them to go ahead of him to the towns that he would be visiting, and they were going to stay in people's homes, and he gave them instructions on how to do that. He said to them, as he was sending them out, a large crop is in the fields, but there are only a few workers. Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in. Now go. But remember, I am sending you like lambs into a pack of wolves. Purpose. Giving them something to do for Him. Don't take along a money bag or a traveling bag or sandals, and don't waste time greeting people on the road. What's he saying? Don't go and frivolously use your time having fun. You have purpose. You have a reason for walking that road. And if you stop and you're just going to lollygag and talk to everybody along the side of the road, you're going to miss it. As soon as you enter a home, say, God bless this home with peace. If the people living there are peace-loving, your prayer for peace will bless them. But if they're not peace-loving, your prayer will return to you. Stay with the same family, eating and drinking whatever they give you, because workers are worth what they earn. Don't move around from house to house. If the people of a town welcome you, eat whatever they offer. Heal their sick and say, God's kingdom will soon be here. In other words, Jesus is coming. But if the people of the town refuse to welcome you, go out into the street and say, we're shaking the dust from our feet as a warning to you, and you can be sure that God's kingdom will soon be here. Warning. I tell you that on the day of judgment, the people of Solomon will get off easier than the people of that town. He's talking about some very serious stuff here. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the people had fun doing this? They probably enjoyed themselves. In fact, look at what it says. When the 72 followers returned, they were excited. They had fulfilled purpose. Lord, even the demons obeyed when we spoke in your name. They were excited. They were telling stories about what God had done through them in these other towns. That's exciting. And Jesus said, I saw, listen to this, I saw, he says, I personally saw Satan fall like a flash of lightning from heaven. I saw it. Somehow the Father let Jesus remember that. I saw it with my own eyes. I have given you the power to trample on snakes and scorpions and to defeat the power of your enemy Satan. Nothing can harm you. But don't be happy evil spirits obey you. Be happy that your names are written in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you're going to cast out demons. You're going to do all this kind of stuff. But you got to know that at some point it's going to be boring. You want to get excited about that? Yeah, it's just that's fleeting. But there's one thing that will keep your joy and your peace. And that is, if you remember, you don't deserve it, but your name is written in heaven. Isn't that awesome? So here's a question. What if we all got our joy from our purpose in Christ? What if we all just remember continually, I don't deserve heaven, but my name is written there? What if that became our mantra in the community? My name is written in heaven, and I get to go see Jesus and live there for eternity. And you can have your name there too. That's purpose. That's reason for being. So here are some questions that as we come to a close today, that would be good to ask. Am I living out my God-given purpose? Are you living out your God-given purpose? Or are you being driven by everybody else? Is life driving you? Are people calling you? Do you go and sit at your office in the morning and go, okay, what do I do? And just wait for phone calls to come before you start deciding what to do? Is that what your life is like? Or do you have reason for being here? Do you have a purpose? Do you know what you're accomplishing? And if you don't, let's get to it. If you need help, let me know. Let's work on it. There's a reason for you being here. Is everyone else just driving you? Are you need-based? That's not good. That's not healthy. That's not your purpose. That's reaction. Second question, am I finding momentary joy in things that don't last? Yeah. There's momentary joy, but we got to realize that that doesn't last. That's not our real joy. Our real joy comes in purpose. Third question, what decisions do I need to make now to change my life? What decisions do I need to make now to change my life? Doing church, you realize this is what God has given us so that we can have purpose. Do you realize that? To be able to come together, to build a community, to grow a church family, to go out into the community and tell them about Jesus and bring them to a place where they can learn about Him and grow in Christ, be discipled. That's purpose. That's meaning. Doing your part. It's beautiful, isn't it? Have you found your purpose in life? It's a great book. Rick Warren wrote it, Purpose Driven Life. Read it. You realize you were created to worship. You're going to worship somebody. You're going to worship something. You realize that, don't you? You're going to worship somebody or something every day of your life. The question is it going to be Him? Because you were created to worship. Your purpose. Right. Would you bow your heads? What decision do you need to make today for your purpose? Maybe you've gotten off track. Maybe there's a distraction. Maybe there's something that's keeping you from truly coming to Christ and serving Him the way that He's called you to serve. What is that? It's time to decide. The sooner you decide, the quicker you get back on track. And you're going to arrive at your destination full of purpose and excited because of what God has done. Decide. Father, there are decisions being made today, right now. They're probably hard decisions to make. God, we truly want You, and we truly want a relationship with You. We want Your purpose in our lives. So we decide these things. As a church family, we embrace Your purpose, Your call. Help us to do what You've called us to. We repent of our sin. We come close to You today. Would You come close to us? Give us peace, hope, and joy. Thank You for purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.